Turn with me back to 2 Timothy 2. We're going on and carrying on, and we're getting a couple of verses, a week in the study, and we're getting down to 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, and hopefully 22 and 23 in 2 Timothy tonight. And when you look at the structure of the words here, it deals with the charges that Paul is making to Timothy. And the charge here is exhortation in verse 22 and 23. And the theme there is to flee or to avoid these things that are being brought up here, or things that tend to run against the things that are brought up here. And it is part of this that carries on from verse 11, I believe, or from verse 21, where it says, if a man therefore purge himself. So we'll just read 21 and start with 22 and 23. This is study 205, and the date for tonight's is the 10th month, 11th day of 2023. And it was talking about the vessels in a great house. And they were vessels that were mentioned there that were made out of different stuff, different things. And also, if you lived in a house, there's vessels probably in your house, because it's hard to make a meal without a vessel to make it in or make it from. And so we go back to verse 21. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, or set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And we talked a little bit about how things are seen in the world, and especially the things overseas. And I'd never been overseas before in my entire life until 1988. And in 1988, I went to Japan for 30 days for the company I was working for. And I got to meet some of the people over there, and they're a little different their religion is different too, and most of them deal with Buddha and Zen and those things that most of them are involved in. But now, in their houses, they have a little spot generally in each of their houses that they have a shrine there. And so if they are not able to go to a service, they go in that room and that's kind of their altar, if you will. And there's things there that, we would call idols. And so, this is part of the reason it talked about these vessels, because you have the vessels that you normally use, and then you are a vessel if you live in that house, or if you get married and you have a spouse, you and your spouse are a vessel, and by the vows that you take for the two of you to be actually to be one vessel, then that makes it possible that you can produce more vessels in the house, which we call children. And so the children grow up seeing what mom and dad does. And so that's the situation. But now some of these Jews have been carried off to different places. And it's not only in Japan where these things are, they're in other places too, in other countries over there in the Middle East. And Egypt especially is pretty much fully gone over to idolatry, idol worship. And we didn't go down to Egypt, but reading the scripture, we see that, that's where a lot of the Jewish people got involved in these groves and these things that are all associated with their religion. And so this is why Paul is going back to Timothy and said, look, keep yourself straight and purge yourself. If you're living as a servant or somebody that you're living with or you're indebted to, flee from there. Get away from there. Get away from all this business and these vessels that are unholy, because God looks at them as being the epitome of unholiness. And so this is what we're dealing with here in 22 and 23 of 2 Timothy 2. So, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, we'll get into our normal study on verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. These four things there. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so there's still a little more things that needs to be taken care of here. So if you're going to purge yourself, you're going to move away from it. So flee and purge is two words in the scripture that gives you the idea that you need to move on. And so let me read my notes. And it's a pretty good little venture to look through these things and to read them and to get some understanding out of them. And then we'll look at Jack's too. But it says, flee. The object of Paul's thoughts for Timothy is to move away from some things that he mentions here. One supposes that Timothy has grown up some, and so the all other things included in the youthful lust, I guess probably can be lumped together in the word also there, flee also. So flee there gives the sense of sneaking away undetected. You know, if you're going to flee from someone or flee from something that you don't want to have anything to do with or anyone to know that you've been involved, then the flee thing comes into bearing quite a lot. But so the sense of sneaking away undetected. But must have the ability to walk. But we must have the ability to walk as God has provided the route that is to be taken. But follow here is the example. And it, in a body member, is a must. If you're a body member and you've come to the understanding that you have a hope, and that hope is based upon Christ Jesus. So, and we know that Paul is talking to Timothy, and that's Timothy in the great sense, and he's a little older now than he used to be, and he's not been with Paul for a while, but they have conversed back and forth. And so what Paul has come to know, Timothy has been told or been shown this. And so righteousness is righteousness is a promised virtue for life and expected of a believer. So righteousness is something that that we find in most all of God's messages to mankind. And it is a promised virtue for life and expected of a believer. And if you think about it a little bit, you realize that Christ was tempted in the garden in John, in the book of John, but remained faithful or faith bound to complete his journey to his death on the cross. And so Christ is our example here of faithfulness, that even though Christ didn't want to die, but he knew he must, because it was appointed unto him that he and the Father had made the agreement that he would take and die for the people that didn't have a hope. If you think about it, that's pretty much what it came down to. So the Israelites had the hope that Abraham had. And Abraham was faithful. He was faithful to God. He walked the breadth and the width of the land that was given to him. And that's the land that they're blowing up today and tonight and yesterday and the day before that and probably tomorrow and the next day too. Because that land was given to Israel for a home. And the land is not all that large of an expanse, but it seems like everybody in the world wants to claim a little part of it. At least to me, it seems that way. And so these Palestinians have come in and they've taken up part of what they call the Gaza Strip, which is a kind of a shoreline up the Mediterranean, on the east side of the land facing the ocean. And they've been building over there for a while, and the people that now that they've taken up this war effort, and they are doing a kind of a sneak attack by building there and living there and then deciding, well, we're going to kill them out and take the rest of the land, I guess, is what they intended to do. So, But we have these examples here. The example of faith bound is that you promised God that you would do. Now, God requires a vow. And especially in this day and age, because the Holy Spirit has been promised to people that make the vow with God because they have already had their sins taken care of. So they don't have to, they don't have to go and do the things that repent. They don't have to do repentance because Christ has taken care of that through his blood and breath for us. And so he was faithful, and so therefore when we come to know Christ, we need to have a conversation with the Almighty and say, like Paul did, what do you want me to do? And of course Paul's struck blind, and so when he was prayed for, then he was told what he must do for Christ. And he switched. He immediately, or very shortly, left and went out of Damascus and went down into Arabia. And then he come back, got back in the city, because people hadn't seen and heard his testimony at that time. They thought he was still there to take the Jews out and take them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail or have them killed. But he stayed there for 3 years. So if you go back and you look at 9 and 10 of Acts, you realize that between two of them verses of scripture where it talks about after 3 years. Well, he had made it back there, and they let him down out of the wall in a basket because there was only two ways you could get in and out of the city. And when he come back and started preaching and teaching Christ, then people started wanting to kill him. Is this the same man that come with all the warrants to lock us up? Yeah. But he had a change, and so that 3 years there was he was back there in Damascus and staying with him, and whenever it really got bad, they let him over the wall in a basket. Probably something that they used together for crops in. We call them hamper baskets in South Carolina. I don't know what other people call them, but it was generally made out of slats or something that, you know, would hold quite a heavy load. And so that was the situation there. Let's get back to our study. Charity is another thing is mentioned here. Well, faith is also mentioned, but we see in the faith that Christ had, and he asked his Father, if it was possible to let the cup pass from him, but it wasn't. And so he kept the faith. He kept the vow that he had made with God. So we are to do the same with that. Now, charity is mentioned here along with righteousness and faith. And we realize that our faith is based upon the faith of Christ Jesus. That is our example. I can't give you a better example than Christ asking God to take it away, but when it wasn't taken away, he went and finished the job. Okay, enough said about that, I guess. Charity is the next, and this is love. Charity is the word love in two or three different other words, and this love is a sense of feeling. That's what love is. You know, say, well, I fell in love. Well, if you fall in love, how do you do it? You know, you come to a point where it's something that you need in your life, and if you're going to do it under the law, then you need to do it the way that God chose for man to do it. And guess what? The example here of love is God's love toward mankind through his Son. So the example of love is that God took his Son, put him in the womb of Mary, and he was born again with blood and breath. And that he became God's man and man's God. God's man was his Son, and his Son was our Redeemer, or our redemption. So that is the example there, if you look at it that way. And let me say, the one that directs the indwelling Holy Spirit in each of us is controlled by the Son of God. The Son has control of the Spirit. The Spirit makes of himself no reputation. He is then there directing us. That is our GPS. That is our God's perfect Son in the Spirit, in the part that we can't see and know, other than maybe feel and understand. But that Spirit can guide, lead, and direct us. And that Spirit, when we pray to God, that Spirit talks to the Godhead with the words that we should have said that maybe we didn't say. So he's the interpreter. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of our prayers and so forth, supplications and all that stuff. And that shows to us that, yes, if he indwells us, then we're worthy of his love and we're worthy of his Son's love. And we're worthy of listening to that Holy Spirit that we have within us. So that's that. One more. There's peace. Boy, that's hard to talk about in this day and time. And the example of peace goes all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis, where it says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and my seed. And we are all involved in it because now we are born in sin. And we must come to God in the prescribed way that he has set for us to do that. And that's the only way. That's the only time we will ever really have true peace. The battle is still going on. The battle is there. And there's two words I think that God used there. One of them was pity. And the other one was piety. And that's P-I-E-T-Y, not P-I-T-Y. Now, piety means that you have grown up and have taken responsibility and listen to that Holy Spirit indwelling you to do whatever it is that God asks you to do, or to be directed by that Spirit to do. Okay. Between the two, there's no locks or restraints ever needed. We'll never have to buy another lock. We'll never have to lock our doors. We'll never have to do anything more when everything is back fully under the control of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And I think about living down below my mother-in-law, where I lived there for 14 and a half years, didn't have a key to the house. And nothing ever got missing. But I lived next door to a guy that carried a gun all the time, but that's okay. But I had a dog. And a friend of mine brought us a dog, me and the kids, the family, a dog. We named him Rowdy. And he was the last of a litter of puppies that was born in a creek bank. And all the rest of them had died. I don't know what happened to the mama, but he was the only sole living survivor of that group of puppies. The rest of them there, their remains were there when he found him. And he was cutting logs and pulpwood, the guy was. And he was a customer of mine and a friend. And still would be if he's still living, but he's not living anymore. But that dog became part of our family. And the only one that could ever come in my house at night was the sheriff of the county. And he came to my house quite a lot because I wasn't that bad a guy. But I was magistrate of part of the county. And Rowdy was the only one he would let come in. And we had a little nightlight in the living room. And he could come in and sit down on my couch. And the dog would bark some, but he wouldn't really growl at him too much. But I knew when I heard that, it was time to get up and get some clothes on, because I had company there. But he didn't let anybody else come in my house unless we were there. But when we was in the bed, to Rowdy, it was kind of like we wasn't there. And so he took over, and he could scratch on the door and open the door and get in and out. And no locks. And Marin Green was the... He was the sheriff, and he asked me about that two or three times. He said, "You don't lock your doors, do you?" And I said, "No, don't have to." Yeah. So when you talk about peace, if nobody has anything against you or you don't have anything against them, then they can be peace there that like you've never seen before, but that's not happened yet because we still have sin in our community. Sin everywhere. And, but that was my little thing there. So harmony is in full display equally. And is in force in all that God has made with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And you see, you have to have a pure heart to hear or to have your prayers heard. That heart has to have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that the Holy Spirit indwells you. that way. So you know that you're living in the manner that God requires that you live in order to do that. Now, sometimes we trouble the spirit because we don't do what we need to do every time, but that's part of it. Okay, let me read you Jack's. Now, that's what I had written for those four things. And we'll look at verse 22 out of Jack's Workman's Interlinear. And I'm going to read you down from the Koine Greek into the English. It said, "The but youthful lust flee. Pursue in righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." So it changes somewhat from the English version of that. And it said, "But lustful youth flee and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." So when it goes back to the Koine Greek, it has a little different look to it, but that still, it's the same situation. And okay, here's Jack's notes. It says, "Satan may have an easier time attacking youths through the lust of the flesh, but all ages are prone to be tempted of lust." You find that at 1 John 2:15-16. "Some temptations may be more prevalent among the young. The pursuit may be just as strong as antidote as anything else." Here, appropriately, four goals of pursuits are mentioned. Righteousness or righteous. To do right is more positive than negative. By performing righteous deeds, planning righteous endeavors, doing instead of lethargical wantings waiting around for temptations to kill off your aspirations, you might build a life of enjoyable accomplishments. Two is faith, being faithful. Dependability and consistency have a lot to do with the forming of habits. The one who is busy forming habits of faith will have little love for wayward pursuits. And then three is love. He who loves are on the right objects may not be able to be tempted to love things or people less deserving. So that is another one way that Jack used to bring that out there. That they are things that are less deserving and they are people that are less deserving. In peace, Romans 5:1, it says, "The peace is hard to believe." Let's see. "The peace that is hard to believe is in Christ Jesus, who with a heart full of peace, lust after the desires of the flesh." The remainder of this verse indicates that the subject has a pure heart to lay his request on before the throne of grace. And then we have these verses of scripture and quite a few of them. And so we'll look at them and get this verse down and understand really, because it is truly something that is kind of far-fetching, and it goes all the way back to things in scripture. And so we'll just start and read them. Go with me to Psalms 34. This is the first one. We're going to look at 12 through 16 on page 750 if you have a companion Bible. Psalms 34. Now, I think I've got most of mine marked, so I could find mine pretty quick. Psalms 34 on 750 if you have a companion Bible. And I'm going to read, what did I say? 12 through 16. And hold on just 1 second. Let me get my glasses out of my pocket. I keep up now with the ears, but I'm having a little problem keeping up with my glasses. So bear with me. Old timers is getting on to me. Okay. Chapter 34, Psalms, we're going to read 12 through 16. Now let's start with 11. It says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Verse 12. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And so when I read that, I thought, my goodness gracious, we're embroiled in all this going on over there now, but I bet a lot of those folks never had read that. Never come to the understanding, because it's like God saying, "Hey, you little ones, gather around. I'm going to get you around my knee and I'm going to tell you about this." So Paul's telling Timothy in the same vein, that same thing. Okay. We got Psalms. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going from Psalms to Matthew 5. And we're going to look at verse 8. And that's on page 1316. And it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You remember what Paul told Timothy? You fall in with those that have a pure heart, and you will be heard. Okay. I'm going to leave that marker there because I got to go back to Matthew in a little bit if we get to the next thing. Okay, the next one is Mark 4. In Mark 4, we're going to look at 19 and 20. Well, I marked 18 through 20. Okay, on page 1390, if you have a companion Bible. And we start with verse 18 on Mark 4. "And they which are..." And this is the parable of the sower. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, that choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So he says, well, it's kind of like a sower out in the field. If if you're sowing the word and it's not being heard, then it's like seeds that are sown on hard ground or somewhere that can't grow. And in verse 20, it says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold." So that was the parable of the sower. It pays you to, if you're going to sow seed, they need to be on good ground. If you're going to sow the word of God, it needs to be on good ears. Somebody that's going to hear what you have to say. Okay. That's Mark. There's two or three places in Acts now. So we're going to go to Acts 2. And we're going to read Acts 2, 18 through 21. That's on page 1579. That's the first one. So we'll just do it as we go along. Acts 2, 18. That's on page 1579. And we're going to read 18 through 21. And it said, "And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Got to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, the second one is in Acts 9. Just a few pages over. Let me see if I can get there. Acts 9, yeah. I'm getting there. Well, that's Acts 8, so maybe that ain't. Let me turn the page over to Acts 9. Acts 9, 14. Acts 9, 14 through 18. And this is Paul and him going to Damascus. And he says, "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And so that's how the Apostle Paul got the indwelling Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And when Ananias prayed for him, and Ananias didn't want to pray for him because he said, "I know about this guy." And so that's how all that come about. And so this is what Jack wanted to see in chapter 9. And then let's go to chapter 22. Acts 22. In Acts 22, we're going to look at 15 and 16. and that's on page 1640. And it says this, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So again, that's part of the whole situation with Paul getting his sight back. Okay. So that's the three places that we looked at in the book of Acts. Now, let's go to Romans. And we're going to look at Romans 9. We're going to look at Romans 9, 30 to 32. And that's on page 1682 if you have a companion Bible. 30 to 32. Romans 9. What shall I say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followeth after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the work of the law. For they stumble at the stumbling stone. Because you see, the stumbling stone was the cornerstone of what God had thrown down to build upon. And the cornerstone was a stumbling stone to Israel because they crucified the one that came for them. You remember what is said over there in the next book, next to the last book in the Old Testament, where God told them, 400 years now, you're not going to have a prophet. But one will come. And he says, that prophet look to, because he will have nail prints in his hand. And when you ask him where he got those nail prints, he will say, I was with friends. That's when they crucified him. But he did have some friends there, but not that many. Because they wanted to turn somebody loose who was in jail for murder. They didn't want Christ. Because they wasn't sure he was of God. Even though we have all this stuff to show that he was. The examples are there. Okay, this is Romans 9. Now, Romans 10, if you got a companion Bible, you probably have it already opened there, because what we read in 9 was on the same page. But what we're going to look at is Romans 10, 12 through 14. And it starts on 1682, where we just read. But we'll finish up on the next page there. It says, for the heart of man believeth, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Okay. Let's see. That's 10, 12 through 14. No, I didn't read 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so that's why we have the use of preaching, or the word of God explained by those that should rightly divide the word of God. Okay? And then we're going to go from there to Romans 14. Romans 14:1 says this. This is on page 1688. It says, him that is weak in the faith to receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. That's a little short deal there, but here we are. And God has used it in more places than one. It says if you get with somebody that don't want to hear, move on. In the same word here says, if a man is weak in faith, receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. He don't want you to get into an argument which is not going to bring any good thing around about it in Romans. Okay, 1 Corinthians. I told you Jack laid it upon us. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at the three verses to start the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I got to go back there, so I'm going to leave that marker in that one too for the next deal. We'll get it next week anyway. Okay, and then we're going to go 1 Corinthians 14:1. First Corinthians 14:1 is on page 1718. It says, follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto them to edification and exhortation and comfort. So, that was the deal with the speaking in tongues business in 14, chapter 14. And then we're going to go from there to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4:4 to 4:6. That's on page 1791. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification or being set apart and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Then we're going to go to 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy 1, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4 and 5. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of faith unfeigned. That was on page 1800. I'm sorry I didn't mention that. Okay, two more and we'll go home. And we'll take up the next verse next in our next study. The next one is Hebrews. And I love Hebrews 12 because Paul didn't sign his name to Hebrews, but because of his early journeyings with the people that were believers, he felt like he didn't need to sign his name to this one. But we're going to look at 12 to 14. He says, wherefore lift up the hand which hanged down and the feeble knee, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then there's one more. Because these things that we're reading here in Hebrews, Paul was teaching these young people that probably had lost their parents in the 40-year trek through the wilderness, and they hadn't been taught and learned a lot of things that God wanted them to know. And so Paul says that's the reason I'm here. Or the teacher there that did the teaching here is certainly, I think, the Apostle Paul. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. We're going to look at 22 and 23 on page 1856. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Starts on one page and goes to the next. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So this is what Jack wanted us to look at. And there's about 14 or 15 different pieces of scripture there that we needed to look toward. And the next verse goes on to the same thing, but I'm already over my time limit. So we'll close for today. And ask the Lord to watch over us, and we'll pick it up with next week and go with it again, if God's willing. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we come again to this close of another beautiful day, Lord, we thank you for your love and truth and understanding. And we thank you, Lord, for all the thoughts that you've left with us concerning faith, righteousness, and peace, and love, and understanding, and realizing that it's not yet. And that's the same word that we see in the Companion Bible in the middle of chapter 2, where he tells them to go forth and to multiply and to bring life to this new world that God had. But the ones that did the Companion Bible put a little note in that and said, not yet. And it's still not yet. We don't have that yet. But we realize that we're getting close. This is the latter days, I think, and that we're getting closer and closer to it, because it says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and certainly that paints us a picture of where we are right now in this time. And Ronnie and I talked a little bit about the low am I people, those that weren't my people. And when God turned Sarah's handmaid and her son out, which was Abram's son too, when they sent him out into the desert, he said he didn't want the young man growing up with the son that he got from the Lord, Isaac. And he said, I'm going to make princes out of them. But he said, they're wild men. And so this is, I think, what we're dealing with in this day and age. We're dealing with the offspring of some of those wild men, because what they're doing is not anything concerned with the law. Everything is evil and unlawful. The killing of children, killing of old people, killing babies, raping women, and doing all these things that are at a heart, abhorrence to God. Lord, we ask you to intervene if it be thy will, and to help us get back to some sort of stability. Lord, that is my supplication asked for this day. Help us to pray for those that need the prayers. And Lord, be with them if it be thy will. In Christ's name we ask you this day. Amen.